So we're going to go to chapter 2. And I guess we'll go ahead and start at verse 5, and we'll go through 8, but the main emphasis will be verse 7. All right, everybody ready? Everybody's not ready, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 is the main one we're going to emphasize. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 7, and some of you know and will possibly remember from a class that we have in the Bible school called kenosis. And the word kenosis is the word used, made himself of no reputation. The actual Greek translation of that is that he emptied himself. So really when it says he made himself of no reputation, it's saying that he emptied himself. And the Greek word is kenosis. And it is understood as a form of self-emptying. And so it could be, verse 7 could be read, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I've shared this before, but I want to emphasize it, and I want to show in these scriptures that certainly, and we'll go beyond this, but I want to show in these scriptures that this is the actual meaning here, because the first two statements in verse 7 are, he emptied himself, and then he became in the form of a servant. Okay, now those two concepts can be contrary to one another if you don't comprehend what the first one means and then what the second one means. And here's what I mean. You have the example of emptying yourself, and then you have the example of being a servant. Okay? Emptying in the fashion like a glass that would have water in it and was emptied out. It's empty. Okay, well, if you empty something of its contents, then you have nothing in it. Do you agree with that? Okay, so then how do you have a form of a servant going on? I mean, I just want you to think about it, because a servant is a very active person who's running around doing stuff, and they're submitted, and they're busy, and they're, you know, you see what I'm saying? But the first example of emptying is, well, you don't, how do you run around serving and doing all that stuff if you're empty? Anybody following my line of thought? That there seems to be a conflict of the two concepts in there, that emptying means empty, and servant means, well, you're emptied of everything but being a servant, which means you're not empty. Because you can say, I'm empty of everything but, well, then you're not empty. I mean, really, you know, I mean, I hear people say stuff like that, but, you know, I'm empty of everything but this big bad area of flesh. Well, then you're not empty, you know. So, trying to reconcile those things. And what I do is when I read something like that and I say, okay, now he emptied himself, but now he's this servant, well, then you're not empty. Because Jesus said, the words I speak are not my own, they're the Father's. The works I do are not my own, they're the Father's. If you've known me, then you've known the Father, because that's what you've been being confronted with. And when it says in Hebrews 1 that he was the express image of God, another way of saying that is he was the expressed image of God. In other words, God was able to express himself through the Son. Well, I believe that this scripture is consistent with that, and you've heard my use of this term for servant being, instead of always thinking in terms of master-servant, thinking in terms of a you know, a coffee cup or a sugar bowl. A sugar bowl is a vessel. It is a vessel totally given to serve sugar. A coffee cup is a vessel. Its purpose is to serve others, its contents. And so we find the scripture in 2 Corinthians that begins to spell out this thing, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's fine. There's not a Christian in the world that would argue with that, except the rest of that sentence says that we're empty. And basically it's saying this, we're emptied out. We're just vessels of the life of Christ, so that whatever comes out of us, whatever is produced, is not of us. You agree with that translation? That basically, we're the earthen vessel, and He's the treasure, and the purpose. See, that's good. That's a great statement to make, and deeper life people, you know, swoon. But there's a purpose behind it, and it's the rest of the sentence. And that is, so that what is coming out of us finds its source in the treasure and not in the earth or the earthen vessel. See? All right. So, I believe here when it says Jesus emptied Himself, I believe that He emptied Himself of His serving ability. I believe He emptied Himself of all of His ability, and the Father became the source for Jesus. Now why? Because Jesus came and walked as a man. And that's brought out here. He came and walked as a man. He didn't come and walk as the individually powerful Son of God that can do anything and can do miracles and all this stuff. There are many scriptures, Book of Acts and several other places that talk about Jesus went about doing good and working miracles that God did through Him. That was the purpose. I mean, He didn't have to come as a man if He just wanted to come down here and do miracles and big stuff. He could just come down here as the Son of God in a shape of a man, like an angel appears. And then just do God stuff because He's God. But He didn't do that. And I believe that it's consistent with this whole thing of emptying Himself that the Father might be His fullness. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of one who serves His contents to others. He serves the Father to others. He, just as we are meant to be vessels to serve Christ to others as a vessel. Okay? And then it goes on in this verse and says, was made in the likeness of men. And I believe that's still running consistent with the meaning of these scriptures, because man is the only creature that is actually able to contain another life and let that life live through him. God made us to be a vessel. See, isn't that interesting? I mean, what if man had been made like other creatures where whatever contents you have in you, you know, that's what you are. That's what you'll always be. There's no hurt. A dog will always be a dog. You get my point? A goat will always be a goat. A hyena will always be a hyena. But man has the potential, by the life of another, by containing the life of another, to actually change his whole makeup, his whole being, his whole, all of his frailties, all of his weaknesses, all of the things that he or God or anybody else doesn't like about him. There is the potential of change, but only by virtue of another life. But certainly that's the glorious thing of it, that man can contain God and become one in vessel and in treasure, that he can express himself through us in oneness of accord with us. Well, that's incredible. You know, and we have no other example of anything. I mean, the closest we come to is a kangaroo. Well, never mind. It has a little pouch and somebody can pop out of there, but that's not really that good of an example, is it? Well, then there's the duck-bill platypus. Oh, never mind. He still just has a pouch also. Okay, never mind. Let us move on. So, I mean, it's, you know, and so that the three things here, he emptied himself. He became a vessel that serves one thing, his contents, and he became in the form of a man. In the form of a man, meaning that he was a man who contained God. And God, the Father, expressed himself through him. He became in the form of a man. So that, and in that sense, Jesus was the purest form of man. The closest to what God had in mind about man all along. The Son of Man, the second man that fulfilled all that the first was meant to be, but never contained. The first man never contained another life, another treasure. You know, the whole point of the Garden of Eden was two trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he could take something outside himself and put it in his head. Am I right or wrong? Could take something and put it in your head, and you could still be the same person, but just smarter, if you will. I don't know how smart it is. When God says don't eat it, I don't know that that's real smart. You know what I mean? You know, but the devil said to Adam and Eve, well, but you shall be as God. It won't be God, but you'll be as God. No, not in every area, only in this area, knowing good and evil. But God has the capability of knowing good and evil and not be motivated by it, being motivated by life. See, we don't. We judge everything by, you know, sight, walk by sight. We walk by our judgments of, you know, in most cases, the judgments have come from the law on some form or another. You know, I was looking at that in Galatians, and Galatians 2:20 we're familiar with. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But 2:19 starts talking about, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God through Jesus. That concept of being dead to the law, that I might live unto God through Jesus. It's a powerful thought. Dead to the law, dead to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that I might live according to the tree of life. And in the tree of life, you're not just taking the knowledge of that and sticking it in your head. And that's what a lot of people do. Even spirit-filled, even quote-unquote deeper life people. They take all the facts of the truth and they treat it just like the law. They stick it in their head and so they say, okay, now here's the Jesus life. Here's how you live the Jesus life. So everything has to look like lamb. Okay, well, trust me, everything is supposed to be lamb because that's the life, that's the husband, that's the one to whom we're joined. But you can't, through the knowledge of good and evil, discern out what's lamb and what isn't lamb. You'll look at somebody that's not lamb, who's doing something in pride and ego, and call it lamb. And you'll really bolster their flesh, you know. But you'll look at something lamb and you'll say, this is a criminal. Deserves to die on the cross. It's, you know, that's why we can't go by the knowledge of good and evil. There is no possible way. The circumstances will be set up to foil the knowledge of good and evil. And man will fail every time because man cannot discern life because he ate of the wrong tree. But by life, you can discern. And so the taking of life wasn't just in one sense sticking something in the head, but eating of a life that was formerly outside himself, though he had life, he didn't have this life. and putting it inside him and becoming one with it, it becoming one with you, and there be a union based on the life of God, his life in us, not our life. Not, as Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth in me, which was the conclusion of I through the law am, just that concept, I am dead to the law that I might live. You know. And so, so much of Christianity is tied up in, it's like in our minds is a scale. We're always weighing, you know, good, evil, what we see, what we hear. Ooh, that's good. Ooh, well, it was good. It's slipping in my concept. So this whole step here that we're talking about in verse 7 is spelling out this thing. Now, this isn't evident immediately to the normal reader. They wouldn't automatically see, first of all, if they didn't look this up, they wouldn't know that this is saying that he emptied himself, that the word kenosis is talking about a self-emptying or an emptying of self. Not just an emptying of certain things. And then, once you get in the servant concept, and I want you to consider that before we move on, that if you agree with the emptying, if you really have had an explanation either from the Lord or the Word or a book or some man, and you agree with the self-emptying, you might turn right around in the next sermon from somebody else who comes through town and preaches. You might become tripped up by the fact that he's preaching to you that you need to be more servant-like, which causes you not to be empty, but to start working on what you are. Instead of being empty, because Paul's version of empty is, I crucified. Christ lives in me. He's empty, and we'll get into this more as we go, but he's empty and he's full at the same time. Okay. So we might agree with concepts. How many of you know that it's possible to agree with concepts, and yet, because they have not gotten you yet, you can be tripped up by the next concept that comes along. So somebody comes along and they're preaching servanthood, and that stirs stuff in you to be more servant-like. So where does the focus go? Right back on yourself, right back on trying to be something for God, voiding out any teaching you ever had on self-emptying, right? Which, in reality, voids out the cross. You know. Now, we may not believe that because we would say, we would keep our concepts intact. We would say, okay, the cross did happen and I'm crucified, but now in resurrection, I'm not the same old self-centered person. I am more of a servant to people. But we don't understand the cross then. The cross didn't make you more of a servant. The cross made you dead. Paul didn't say, I am servified with Christ. It just flashed through my mind as Lauren or somebody is trying to transcribe this and going, how do you say that? What is that? He said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. It's not the I. Christ is my I now. He is my center focus. Okay, so if that's true, then Jesus serves. Do you not agree with that? Gets down, washes feet. He does that. It's just his nature. We don't have to train Jesus to serve, just like we don't have to train a rice seed to produce rice. You don't have to talk to it. You don't have to spend classes and set up seminars and put little rice seeds in chairs and, you know, paint little faces on them and talk to them and try to convince them to bring forth the proper fruit. You don't have to do that. Well, who is the seed? Christ is. Galatians 3:16. He's the seed. 1 Peter 1:23. He's the incorruptible seed. He is the servant. because any serving will glory in, which is not being a servant. You see what I'm saying? It's a prideful person serving and then feeling good about themselves, feeling prideful about themselves because they served. You know, just like you become humble and become prideful over your humility. It doesn't even make sense. It's like the guy that won the award for being the most humble, and they had to take it away because he accepted it. You know? You know, and here's the problem. We're still there. No matter how much you talk about self-emptying, no matter how much you believe it, no matter how much you can go to the correct scriptures, when somebody comes along and preaches an aspect of servanthood or any other aspect that stirs you to action, it means you're dormant, you're not dead. You know? You're like a bear that's been dormant for a while, but now you're hungry and mad about it. You know, and everybody better run because you just came out of your den. All right, not you personally, but not the people watching this. But it's that, you know, it's that thing that, and this is frustrating, isn't it? Anybody found this to be frustrating when you really, as much as you know how, are embracing the reality of the cross and you're feeding as much as you can on it, and then somebody else comes along and preaches something and it stirs the old man or whatever, the flesh or the carnal mind, whatever it is, to get up and want to do this stuff again. And you're just going, you know, and once you're in the middle of it, you're going, this is me again. I'm striving. I'm trying to produce something. And then, you know, and somebody preaches the cross and you go, yeah, that's right. How did I get back here again? Well, that's why the self-emptying or the emptying of self, not that you empty yourself, but there is an emptying of self. Self-emptying is first. You know, that's why it says take up the cross and follow. A lot of people are following Jesus and hadn't even heard about the cross, much less taking it up yet. Well, Jesus said, you ain't my follower till you start with the cross. Amen? Well, what does that mean? You know, believe that you died for my sins and that you rose so that I can get gifts and blessings? No, it means take up the cross, deny yourself. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't mean deny yourself of things. Slap your hands. You know, I'd like a great big old Mrs. Fields cookie. No. Please, no. I just want a little bite. No. Well, you know, you can sit there and deny yourself of things, but self is still in there. And self may give that up. You know what? I know people that they give up stuff for a week or two, and then they say, well, I've done so good, I deserve to have. And they go splurge, you know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyway, or am I the only one? You know, I mean, it's true. You know, it's like my reward for keeping my flesh down. I mean, and that's, you know, I mean... It's crazy. It's totally, you know, putting the cart before the horse. It's saying, I'm following Jesus, but I hadn't got to the cross yet. Well, interestingly enough, there's probably thousands, maybe millions out there who claim to be following Jesus but haven't come to the cross yet. You start with the cross. And I'll show that in several different scriptures here that this really is the order of God. Well, you know, I am not unsympathetic to this process because I myself have, you know, woken up time and time again. I mean, I remember we'd have people come through and they would preach. And, you know, I mean, it'd either get my zeal going or my humility going or something in me going. It just stirred it. You know, yeah, you know, I'm ready to go for God. You know, well, what about that self-emptiness? So I still believe that. Well, it's just a doctrine. It's just a set of things. But there does come a time, thank God, where with Paul we can truly say, I am, not I was and I believe it. I am crucified with Christ. Christ liveth, E-T-H, in the Greek means continuous process going on. He continually lives. Well, of course, you know, and just for any, you know, naysayers or whatever, no, we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but we are talking about basically living by the life of Christ instead of by our flesh. Doesn't mean you won't have times of slipping. Doesn't mean there's not going to be failures. Doesn't mean there's going to be setbacks. But that's not the description of your life. Christ is the description of your life, okay? And we're with Paul, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. All right. So now all of this, you say, well, Randy, how do you know that verse 7 is saying all those things that you're saying it's saying? Well, obviously, just the fact that I say it makes it so. Just kidding. You know, yeah, it's got to be saying that in the Scriptures. And, of course, verse 13, and an interesting thought came to me as I was going to draw from verse 13. I think this year I have spoken maybe 6 times on Philippians 2:13. That might be an interesting one to try to bring them all together, because they're all saying the same thing out of this verse, and that is, for it is God who worketh in you. Anybody, does that sound familiar to anybody so far this year that I've gone over this scripture? It is God who worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Remember then the next verse says, do all, therefore any doing is coming from God at work in you, therefore do all. And the only way that you could do all without murmuring or whatever is if God is the energy, the force, the one in operation in you. It is God who operates in you, both in terms of willing to do the right thing and in terms of doing. It is God. And if you remember from one of my sharings, I centered on that word worketh and showed you that in the Greek that is likened to the word energy. It is His energy, which really could bring you to rest. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means you don't do anything by your energy. You do it now by His energy. And some of you look like you could use a little of it, even as I'm preaching. Now, I don't want to call any names, but no, I feel just like Jesus, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sleep on. Whatever. Well, it's, you know, Lord's, you know what, this is going to get me in a lot of trouble because I'll have you all sleeping from now on. But I just don't believe that it's all based on your mind. I believe that some things can actually get into your spirit even if you were asleep. I have turned on the tape with the Word of God on it at night, falling asleep, and believe that it benefited me. And, you know, now the end result of that is you may all be asleep from now on when I preach, going, I'm with you, brother. You know, and then if that be the case, so be it, you know. But I don't believe that it's all based on your mental grasp and that you have to hear every word. I mean, first of all, if the roles were reversed, my problem is I would catch like 3 things during the sharing that really impacted me and just hang on to them and everything else would just go, pfft. I mean, that's, you know, that's the way I am. So I don't try to hang on every word. If God, you know, makes it all make sense, great. But a lot of times it's just this and that God specifically speaks to you. All right. For it is God who operates in you, both in terms of making you willing or being the willing one, because it is His energy. And this is important, and we're going to show this in just a minute. In other words, it's Him at work in you and through you, not just Him making you willing and Him making you do, but Jesus said, the works that I do, D-O, are not mine, they're the Father's. And he was walking as a man, as an example of how a man should walk in relationship to God. And we are men and women of God who are supposed to walk in that same way, that our doing is not us, but Christ in us. And that would make sense. If I truly am crucified with Christ, then how can I even be encouraged to do? And this scripture says, do all without murmurings and disputations, disputings. But it's only saying it on the basis that it is God at work in you to do. You see? And the point of this, you know, some people draw from this, well, then the point is that we're all just passive, you know, inept vessels. And, you know, the statement is, well, human element? Where is human volition in this thing? Well, we'll get into some of that tonight. But let me just say right up front, human volition dies with the human. Therefore, it better be God operating in us. The obedience of verse 8 is unto death. It's not trying to be obedient as a good Christian. The obedience there is unto death. How obedient should I be? Obedient enough to die. Once you're dead, then we don't worry about your obedience. Am I right or wrong? And if Christ is your life, if Christ is your resurrection, then you got all the obedience you need. His name's Jesus. You know, that's rest. That's entering into rest. That's the rest that was spoken of. That's the rest that was promised. There is a rest for the people of God. Hallelujah. All right. So you are empty of you, right? You are full of Jesus. He's the fullness that filleth all in all. Right? Many, many scriptures talk about Him being the fullness that filleth all in all, that He is the fullness of the church, His body. That's all a resurrection relationship. Not a pre-resurrection Christian relationship. There really is no such thing. There is no such thing as a pre-resurrection Christian relationship. They weren't Christians. They were walking as Jews under the law until Jesus died and rose from the dead. It says in Galatians that He came as a man and walked under the law until the Spirit of His Son came into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. There you have dead to the law, alive unto God through Jesus. You're dead now to the law. It's not your motivator. You're not trying to motivate what's dead. You're not trying to motivate what will only gain temporary motivation at best. That's a futile job. You want to know why so many people quit the ministry? Trying to motivate a herd of fleshlings. Trying to motivate a big flock of gullums. Is that his name? Think about it. It's mine, my precious. Yeah, when everybody does that, it's just ugly. It's ugly. So there is this reality of emptiness and fullness all at the same time. Outward man perishing, but that ain't the end of it. And there are deeper life groups that's what they emphasize. The cross, you got to die, and it's all about you got to die. Folks, he didn't say the outward man perished. He says the outward man perished, but the inward man is being renewed all at the same time. He said, you are dead, Christ is your life. He said, you are empty, He's your fullness. It's both at the same time. It can actually be both at the same time. You can be totally aware of your emptiness, of your weakness, and at the same time, totally aware of His fullness and Him as fullness. It's possible. It's joyful when you can do that. Because you're not, you can be depressed about you and excited about Jesus. You know? And I don't mean Jesus far away. I mean Jesus in you. You can be depressed about you and still have hope and it be Christ in you. Your expectation is not coming from the flesh. Your expectation cometh from the Lord. Because He's your source now. You have believed. You know, and Isaiah said that. Who hath believed our report? You have believed His report. And that's said in Isaiah 53, where in truth, we think we lay it on Him. We lay our sin on Him. We lay our sickness on Him. We lay it all on Him. But in reality, we're the ones that went to the cross and died. And then He comes forth as our resurrection. Praise God. So, I just think that's just a wonderful concept to consider the fullness of Christ at the same time that you are totally aware of your own emptiness and yet there's no conflict going on. You're empty of yourself. You're empty of your energy. I see some of you going, well, amen to that. I feel that a lot. Especially, you know, after a hard day's work. I'm totally empty of my energy. Well, yeah, but what you'll do is you'll eat something and, you'll do the normal things and then you'll get your energy back. But we're talking about through the cross, empty of our energy. That means that you have no strength left to think it up, to think up something. You have no strength left to carry it out, to will and to do. To will and to do. You have no strength to think up good ideas. You have no strength to come up with great plans. But you do have Him who is your fullness and who is your energy, so that the excellency of the energy, I've never looked that up, but it may even be the same Greek word. So that the excellency of the energy may be of God, not us. The energy to think it up and the energy to carry it out. Hallelujah. I call that good news. It's almost like that would be a really great theme for the gospel. Oh, wait a minute. That is the gospel. Okay, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Speaking of that, this is a good picture. You probably could never see this, but you can see the big sign says Rough Road. I've got Greg and Mallory on the ground, and I'm pointing out the law to them. It's a great picture. All right, Luke chapter 22. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, thank you. All right, Luke 22. And verse 41 and verse 42. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Not my will, but Thine be done. Your will relates to your choices. Does it not? God gave you a will for choices. Well, that plays perfectly into having a will, plays perfectly into the knowledge of good and evil, doesn't it? It's a big factor. Because now you're always confronted with choices. Good or evil, good or evil, good or evil. So the will is a wonderful aspect here for the knowledge of good and evil. But what about the tree of life? Jesus, operating by the Father, says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you've heard me say this before, but certainly Jesus at all times was still one with the Father. I mean, at this point, he's one with the Father. He's God, God the Son, God the Father. I don't believe his will was any different than the Father's. I believe that he's saying, "Not my will, because I don't live by my will. I want your will." But your will is his will. This is semantics. You're splitting hairs. No, it's the difference between me living for God, even if I'm perfectly right on, or Christ living in me. And you tell me, if the Father is after the Son, if the Father put the Son in us to get the fruit of the Son back, which all the parables are talking about, not all of them, but a bunch of them, then why would he settle for somebody who's right on but not the Son? And the answer is he won't. He won't. That's hard for people. It's real hard. Because we want to be in the equation. You know, we'll take a minor role, but when the equation is put on the board, we want to make sure we're in there somewhere. Well, if we're in there somewhere, that voids out the cross. Do you agree? It voids out the cross in the meaning as God describes the cross. You being crucified, Christ being your life. You see what I'm saying? You can say it doesn't void out the cross. I'm still saved. My sins are still forgiven. That's not what it voids out. It voids out the fullness of that meaning, which is death to self. Self is still in there, if ever so small. You know, I remember the picture when I was going through Romans 7, man, I was going, and I remember, you know, at one point I was, you know, strong and Adam and everything, and I started soaking in the Word, and I'd read everything I could on death with Christ and all this stuff. And I remember it was like, in the beginning, I was this strong man, this strong Adam in the front room of my house. When you walked in the door, I ruled my house and everything. But after a long period of soaking in the Word and wanting to see the cross and crying out, I had moved myself all the way to the back porch, which was screened in, and I was laying on a deathbed, and I was still alive, but barely. And I remember thinking, God is finally pleased. And it's as if the great physician came in and said, "Nope, you're still alive." "But I'm just barely alive." "It's still you. Still you." You know, I told you the story that when my wife and I were missionaries in Jamaica, that we went to this place that's called the poorhouse, and I mean, they just dump people, and it stunk of urine, and I mean, you know, she went in one time and threw up and could never go back again. It was that pitiful. You know, sores and wounds and cancers and everything, and all the people that are thrown in there are dying. And we went in there to minister and went in there regularly. And I remember I'm standing there and I'm sharing the word of the gospel and everything. And then when I got through, this guy that was so, his bones were showing, he was just emaciated and almost to death. And he calls me over and, you know, he can barely talk, and I have to get down, put my ear next to his, and he says, "Please, for a dime." He wanted me to give him a dime. I thought, what are you going to spend a dime on in here? You know, he wasn't there the next week when we came back. He was dead. But that's the old man. "If I can just get one more, you know, thing out of this, you know, just a dime. How about give up your life right now and let Jesus fill you?" Oh, no. No. I'm still trying to grasp something for my life. Well, that's going to be the case until we comprehend this. So Jesus says, "Not my will. Not my will." And again, will relates to choices. It is God who operates in you both to to will and to do. Not my will. It must be God who operates in me both to will and to do. So you become empty of your strength. You become empty of your life. You become empty of your obedience. At best, your obedience takes you to the cross and then you die. And we know that it wasn't by the obedience of Adam, but the obedience of one man that even got us to the cross. So, there is that, and then there is that other side again. That you are filled with life. You're filled with His life. And as such, you are submitted to His choices. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my choices, but thine be done. Try submitting to His choices with your life. Anybody ever tried that before? Don't lie to me, every one of you have. And failed. You know, you've tried to submit to His choices. Well, in the Old Covenant, it was submit to His choices, which is the Ten Commandments or whatever. In the New Testament, it's submit to His choices of be sure and pray or give this up or you know, don't go after that girl or that guy. You know, there's a million things. And sometimes we do okay, and sometimes we don't do okay because it's a toss-up with us. It's like flipping a coin. You know, you never know what you're going to come up with. But when the cross is first, when the cross is settled. When the cross is settled, then you have what? You have His life. You have His nature. You have His abilities. You have His will. You have His doing abilities. And from that, the doing His abilities will line up with the willing His choices. Because He's not going to go in two different directions. Well, this is what I will, but this is what I'm going to do. That's not Jesus. He's the only one. Am I right or wrong? He's the only one who ever walked the earth in total submission to the will of God in that sense. The only one. Well, he still is. You know, well, since the new covenant, God's freed us all. Now we're all doing that. We are. Have you never been to church before? You ought to talk with Christians. No. That fact has not changed. Jesus is still the only one who does always those things that please the Father. The good news of the new covenant isn't that He freed us all and now we're all better. The good news is that same one who did it out there by Himself now does it in us. There's your freedom. Christ is your freedom. He's not your freedom maker. You know, He is the freedom by which you will find yourself willing and will find the ability to go ahead and carry it out. Because, you know, let's face it, a lot of us have been willing. You know, every one of us have probably said it another time, Lord, I'll go anywhere You want me to go. You know, we hear some missionary talk and we go, I'd go there. Well, did you ever leave your own hometown? No, but I would have. Because I was willing. Well, that's fine. You know, that's us. You know, I mean, you can't get down on Adam for being Adam. Am I right? Adam's Adam and he's going to be Adam. So, you know, instead of beating ourselves for being Adam, we need to spend that energy to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Son in us. That's the plan of God. Being filled with His life. Being filled with His obedience. Being filled with... And you say, but I mean, I know there's a factor because God gave us free will. We submit to His choices because we have His life. You see? Well, I'm not sure how much time we got left. Now, I'm not sure if I should try to go on here or not. Maybe this is a good place to stop. Yeah, we'll stop for right now and come back.